Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. God our Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. Please, this morning, would you speak to us afresh? Please strengthen us in our private Christian lives and in our corporate Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. Throughout the history of industry and commerce, industrial sabotage has been a weapon used to damage or destroy the reputation or product of an organization by those with less formal power. A bit like a virus designed to destroy a computer system. Sabotage or the threat of it can easily upset or affect the balance of power in such organizations. And our parable today, the parable of the wheat and tares, reveals a similar kind of sabotage going on in the world today, aimed at destroying the work of God and the lives of God's people. And here in Matthew 13, Jesus himself tells us there will be in the world and in the church a mixture of people described here as wheat and tares, or wheat and weeds. That is to say that amongst us and around us there will be weeds living and thriving, sown by the devil himself. And if you think about it, the early disciples in those first days must have wondered, how can we believe that Jesus is the reigning king when his kingdom is under attack, when Christianity is being progressively undermined? And of course, remember the early Christians in Jerusalem, persecuted by Saul, who was commending their deaths, their executions, the stoning. Or in Rome in AD 60 by the Emperor Nero. But this kind of attack makes us doubt whether God is truly God, or whether Jesus can truly thwart his enemies. And if the first priority of any government is defence, the defence of the realm, then the presence of evil raises the question, can Jesus really defend his kingdom, his realm? Why is he not destroying his enemy? Well, let's work our way through the parable, and I've got three observations to make this morning. First observation is to say that there is no devil-free zone in the world from which we can escape. The parable there starts with the servants in verse 27 showing their surprise and saying to the owner of the field, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did it." You see, the owner here has a good fertile field. It's well run with dozens of workers. But in the dead of night, an enemy slips in and plants some weed. The weed here is thought to be darnel, which looks like wheat in its early stages. And the parable is a realistic one because Roman law in Jesus' day forbade a person to sow darnel in an enemy's territory. So it is a live issue. Its roots wrap around the roots of the wheat, making it impossible to pull out the darnel without pulling up the wheat as well. So what does the field represent? Well, many commentators think it represents the church. But as Jesus explains in verse 38, two-thirds of the way down, the field is the world, the cosmos. So wherever throughout the world, the devil will be at work, planting his seeds, his sons who do his bidding. And Jesus allows this to happen, you see. And I think it probably means those with particular hostility and influence against the gospel and against the church. And this is the state of affairs between the ascension of Christ and his return. So wherever you happen to be, in England, Australia, Brazil, Russia, or America, or the smallest island, a degree of sabotage will be taking place. So any Christian seeking to live the life of Christ, be it in the workplace, on the sports field, in the political arena, in his own neighbourhood, will feel the impact of those wanting to undermine their Christian work and witness. We see it, don't we, when preachers are arrested on the streets of London. We see it in Africa and Pakistan when Christian homes are attacked and raped. Does it extend to the church family? Well, I think it does. The church is not immune to the devil's attack. The devil doesn't come to the door of the church and think, oh dear, I'm not allowed in, I better go away again, does he? The church is the place where he loves to do damage. And you see, Jesus experienced it in his own ministry amongst the 12 disciples in their very early days. Do you remember? Amongst them, a traitor. We perhaps expect church to be a place where we can escape from the hostilities, the pain, the bitterness, the burdens of the world. But there's no devil-free zone this side of Christ's return. It was sobering if you were at the Lent addresses to hear Tim Hansen explaining how he tells new Christians it won't be long before someone in the church rubs you up the wrong way. And so often the case. So there's no devil-free zone in the world from which we can escape. My second observation is the temptation to pull up the weeds is something we must resist. The temptation to pull up the weeds is something we must resist. Have a look at the second half of verse 28. Just there, the second paragraph. The servants asked him, do you want us to go then and pull up the weeds? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Throughout church history, there's been a natural tendency to pull up the weeds. For some, it's meant death. The influential 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas argued that heretics, quote, deserve not only to be separated from the church by excommunication, but also to be severed from the world by death. An extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Surely this is the worst way to pull up wheat, doing God's judgment for him. Some have pulled up weeds in their desire for a pure denomination throughout church history. A broad church like the Anglican Church, if you've ever thought about it, may be seriously compromised in places, but at least we try to live and grow together and try to work it out. Perhaps the pulling up the weeds means church discipline. Well, I have no doubt it can include church discipline. It's a necessary part of a healthy church, but there is, I suspect, a caution here about being overzealous about how we go about it. We risk breaking a bruised reed. I think that's why Jesus requires discipline to take place carefully with due process and always with a view to restoring the sinner. So being careful not to pull up the weeds as we do so. But I wonder if Jesus means we mustn't pull up the weeds even in our thinking. Isn't that a possibility? It's never easy living with people with whom we disagree or personalities we clash with. And it's easy to take sides in a church. So in our minds, at least, it's very easy, isn't it, to be judgmental about others, to see only the negative, to badmouth them behind their backs, to wish we didn't have to talk to them on Sunday, wherever it might be. are we not simply pulling up weeds in our hearts? We're to live and grow together, is what Jesus says. So why does God do it this way? Why not just separate things now, separate the weeds and tares? Why not allow the weeds to come up? Why allow the weeds to come up and threaten the grain? Because it seems there's potential for collateral damage. Just as darnel roots have a way of interweaving themselves with good roots, so too even the best Christians can get entangled in sin. And so to remove the weeds may prove more costly than we imagined. The fact that, it doesn't say so here, but God wants to see all people saved. Because the gospel brings transformation even for sinners. As Peter tells us, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So there's no devil-free zone. We must resist the temptation to pull up the weeds. And third observation, the righteous will one day shine like the sun at the final judgment. And that last paragraph, verses 36 to 43, the focus is on the final judgment. And the fact that good seed and bad seed grow together in the here and now means that the children of God, the true children of God, do not shine as brightly as one day they will. But then, says Jesus in verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. And isn't it good to realize that the experience of the church now exactly matches what Jesus said it would be? For now it seems the glory of the church, the glory of the sons of God, is tarnished like those grubby silver-plated photo frames that haven't been polished. One day the impurities will be removed and the silverware polished when, as Jude says, God will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There will be a day of final reckoning, and the fact that judgment has been delayed does not mean it's been cancelled. Whatever the ambiguity is here on earth, there will be no uncertainty at the end of the age. The judgment of the Son of Man will be entirely just and pure, and the angels, not us, will carry out his will by weeding out all that causes sin and all who do evil, who defy God's holy law, to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The weeping mentioned here will reflect their terror as they begin to realize that God's thrown them out as worthless and as they anticipate the execution of God's sentence. The gnashing of teeth seems to reflect the rage, frustration, and bitterness they feel towards God who sentenced them and towards the redeemed who will be forever blessed and elevated to glory. For now, we must wait patiently, living in the here and now, waiting for Christ's return and fulfilling the Lord's command to love our enemies as well as our neighbours. Amen.